Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, I feel is real appropriate that we're going over now, giving the climate of society, given the climate of a lot of our relationships with individuals, Psalm 31 speaks to not only about our attitudes about our relationship to God, but it talks about how we all go through our ups and downs of life. We all know there are going to be times where things are really great. And we all know when there are going to be times of great grief, pain, suffering. But what do we do with that? Here David talks about how he dealt with it. But how do we, as Christians in our kingdom life, how do we handle these things? Now, we know there are times when we handle it pretty okay. You know, we get through things and, you know, then we bless the Lord at the end. We say, okay, Lord, you've pulled me through this circumstance, so praise be to you. Other times, we might go through a situation and it just beats us down. There's no getting around it. It has beat us down. We're tired. We're weak. We're not sure where to go. And then we pray to God, why do I feel this way? Why can't I get back to where I was? You know, I've been serving in this church for, well, longer I'd like to admit. But it's been some time. And we've seen our ups. We've seen the downs. And we've seen everything in between. But we were resilient. One thing that I've noticed and I've seen is our church is resilient. And that's not just because we got lucky. It has anything to do with luck. It has a lot to do with the relationships that we have built here as a church. And even Betty and I talked this morning. And we said, boy, we've seen so many people come and go in this church. But one thing has always remained constant. We love the Lord. We trust in His will. And we continue to build relationships. We continue to build towards the future. Now, we may not know what that future might hold. But we know that the Lord will provide. We know that the Lord will be victorious. And so in that, we can claim that victory. And that's what David says throughout this chapter. He says, no matter what goes on, I can claim victory because God has given it to me. And He wants to give it to you as well. Psalm 31, and it's going to take us a little while to get through this because there's a lot to unwrap here. But I'm going to go ahead and read through, and then we're going to dive into it, okay? Psalm 31 says this, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thy ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for Thou art my strength. Into Thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in Thy mercy, for Thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. and hast not shut me up into the hand of my enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes are consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord, and said, Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. But blessed be the Lord, for he hath shewed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O, love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Wise words, amen. Wise words. So, introducing this psalm to you this morning, the prayer of a believer in time of deep distress in the first part of this chapter, which is what David is explaining, it cries for help, are mingled with expressions of confidence. Then the detail of grief engrosses his attention. And in the assurance of strong but submissive faith, he rises to the language of joyful trust and exhorts others to have the same kind of love and confidence towards God. So in verse 1, it says, In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Now, when he says, In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust, he's not saying in any creature, but in the Lord Jehovah. The Targum has, In thy word, do I put my trust. The essential logos or word, which was the beginning with God, right? And was God. And is an equal object of faith, of trust and confidence. As Jehovah the Father, this act includes trusting everything with God. Trusting your body. Trusting your soul. And your welfare. In time and to eternity. So trusting in him for all things, including providence, including grace and glory. But this is not a singular act. This is a continuous act. He says, for the psalmist does not say, I have trusted, or I will trust. It is, I do trust. And this was a very considerable thing to do in the time of David's distress. The Lord is to be trusted at all times. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. This is the basis for which the position which follows, or the reason why the psalmist makes these appeals to God, which is why we make appeals to God. It's real easy to praise God when things are good. But when the road meets the rubber and it's time to get on our knees and thank God, no matter what the situation is, says we praise God and we trust God at all times. So we must do the same. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Nowhere do I flee for shelter, he says. Let the tempest howl. The psalmist has one refuge. What is it? His one refuge, his one place to go. And it is the best one. He casts out the great anchor of his faith in the time of his storm and of his tribulation. He says, let other things be doubtful, but not the fact that he relies upon God. This affirmation of faith is the means of which he labors to uplift and remove his trouble. So I know when we go through times of trouble and we feel like we're helpless, we can't pull ourselves out of it, we need help. Yes, we do. But God says to fight. God says, do not give up. Because you know full well that this is probably not the last time you're going to go through this situation. So if you give up now, then how are we able to give glory to God for the things that he's going to do through that situation, through you, which witnesses to others? We're robbing God of his glory when we give up. We are robbing God of his glory when we don't seek him. We are robbing God of potentially bringing someone to faith who desperately needs it. And so we must remain faithful. We must remain faithful and put our trust in him at all times. All times. He later goes on, he says, let me never be ashamed. Have we ever felt ashamed before? We don't need to talk about the situation, but you know in your head and you're thinking of it. When you've been ashamed, he says, let me never be ashamed, neither in this world nor that in that is to come. The believer has no reason to be ashamed of anything in this life. Let me repeat this. You should not be ashamed of anything in this life except your own sin. Except your own sin and the imperfection of his own righteousness and his trust in it. In other words, not of the Lord, in whom he trusts, nor his word or son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom he believes is his Savior and Redeemer, nor of his Spirit and his work of grace upon him, nor of his faith, hope, trust, and confidence in them. Nor of the gospel, the means of faith. Nor of the support of it. Nor of the rebuke of it. Afflictions and sufferings he endures for the sake of Christ and his gospel. That's why we endure. Not just to see we can make it, or not to test Jesus and see if he's going to answer. We do it for his glory and for his glory alone. says, let thy dealings with me show that my confidence was well-founded. Have you ever approached a situation in life where you know you're being tested? But the first thing you do in that situation, he says, okay, Lord, you're doing something in my life and I accept it. Or do we, like many others, rebuke it and say, I can't believe you're putting this on me right now. I cannot believe that I'm having to go through this situation. Lord God, you know that I am weak. So why do this? Or do we, like David, do we put ourselves in a situation where God can be glorified through his dealings in us? And not only that, get beyond that for the blessings that you're going to receive. How do you know that that blessing that you feel is for you is really for your neighbor down the street that you need to talk to? Or that parent that does not know Jesus that you need to go and talk to? Or that coworker? Or dare I say, the person sitting next to you who needs to hear it? Let our dealings with God show that we have confidence in him. The word is not used here in the sense of being unwilling to confess our faith in God or our love to him. It's often compared that way in Romans and in Timothy. But in the sense of being so disappointed, he says, that he would be ashamed that he had relied on one who was unworthy of confidence. The psalmist prays to God that he would intervene in his behalf in order to answer his prayers, and that he would show that he was worthy of that confidence which God had placed in him. Or that he was a God who might be trusted in a time of trial. In other words, that he might not be subjected to the reproach of the wicked for placing in his troubles in the hands of such a God. No, David says, let me not be ashamed. How can the Lord permit the man to be ultimately put to shame who depends on him alone? I ask you that this morning. How does he do that? Does he do that? This would not be dealing like a God of truth and grace, now would it? This would go against what God has taught us. So for me, the answer is no. Of course he would not. The only one that fails here is me in my own sin. But I don't have to be ashamed of that sin, because I have a Lord and Savior who died for that sin. And while God says I should be ashamed of my sin, I don't have to be ashamed because he did that for me. He did that for you. And so that's where we draw our confidence. That's where we become courageous. And knowing that no matter who we encounter, your life, no matter what you think it is, good, bad, shameful, you can be a testament of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in your life and can do in their life. Amen? Amen. Psalm 31:17 says, let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called on you. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. He then says, deliver me in thy righteousness. Not in his own, which he knew was unacceptable to God, but by the righteousness of God, which the Son of God has accomplished, and God the Father accepts of and imputes. Faith dares to look even to the sword of justice for protection. As long as God is righteous, faith will not be futile. How sweetly does the declaration of faith sound in the first verse? If we read it at the foot of the cross, beholding the promise of the Father, and yea, amen, through the Son. Viewing God with faith's eye as he stands revealed in Jesus crucified. For God to desert his people would be inconsistent with his righteousness. So even we know without a shadow of a doubt that God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. Can we draw confidence from that? Can we be courageous? Can we put shame aside for a moment and praise God for what he has done and what he's going to do? Verses 1 through 8 is a prayer of faith. And verses 1 through 3 are repeated in that beautiful montage, which we will get to 7 years from now. David's prayer is, deliver me in thy righteousness, seeing that my cause is a righteous one. We all would love to know that what we're doing is exactly in God's will. How many can raise your hand this morning confidently and say you are doing exactly what is in God's will? Are you confident in that this morning? And it's not surprising that I don't see more hands, because my hand's not raised either. But those who raise your hands, I get it. There's days that I feel that way. Are there days that you feel that way? And then the next moment you're like, what in the world am I doing? Lord, what are you trying to tell me? David experienced all these things, and yet he remained confident that no matter what changed, no matter what was thrown his way, he was going to praise God. He was going to be joyful in his prayer, so much to the point that it changed his attitude from one end of the spectrum to the other. And it should do the same for us. Verse 2 says, bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. Bow down thine ear to me. In other words, as a person, when they are inclined to his ear toward the one who wants to hear. David is asking for answers, but he also knows that it's just not going to come to him. He has to make himself available. He understands that while God can do anything, God wants him to get in the trenches. He wants him to accept his help. He wants him to accept his word. And so we do the same. If you are a willing participant, what is your attitude towards anything? No matter what you're doing. Think about that. This is what David is saying. I know that God wants to speak to me. I know that God wants to do something in my life to further his glory. But I got to put in the work. I understand that it's not just going to come to me in some magical voice that's going to be tickling my ear. No, God wants us to be put to the test, which is why society, I think, is the way it is. The country is the way that it is. God is speaking, but are we listening? God is speaking, but are we listening? Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. For God to stoop and incline his ear in order to better hear us is a wonderful, condescending grace, is it not? The fact he does that for us. He goes the extra mile that we're not willing to go in order to receive his blessing. In this verse, David seeks help from God's righteous rule. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. And then he begs. He begs for an attentive hearing and speedy and effective aid. With no other's help and no claim of merit, he relies solely on God's concern for his own flawlessness and for safe guidance and release from the snares of his enemies. David knows it's not going to be by his own merit. He relies upon God. He says, deliver me speedily. And this shows that he was in great danger and that his deliverance must come quickly. Sometimes the Lord does help quickly, doesn't he? And is a present help in the time of need and delivers at once, as soon as the blessing is asked for. Psalm 38:22, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. This is an earnest prayer that God would come immediately to his rescue. Then in Psalm 40, for I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks on me. You are my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. In other words, do not linger or delay to come to my assistance. Psalm 70, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. The psalmist does not doubt that the Lord will deliver him because he has done so many times in the past. And then he says, be my strong rock. Be my rock when times that I cannot be. Providing shelter and security from my enemies, as well as to build his everlasting salvation on, and to stand firmly upon and out of danger. A literal reading of this verse would be, thou art to me for a rock of stronghold, for a house of fortresses to save me. Protect me. I know that I'm not able to do this on my own, because I've seen what happens when I do this on my own. I fail miserably. And then I start to question why. Because I have not fully put my trust in him. God is a house of defense to save us. Amen? God is likened to a house to dwell in. Since the Lord is the dwelling place of his people in all generations, and a sturdy building to which they may continually take refuge, and where they might find protection and safety. Their place of defense is in him who is the munition of rocks, a stronghold and a strong tower that protects them from their enemy. And the word defense is the same as that which is translated fortress in the next clause. So if we are to combine the two clauses, it would read like this. Be thou a strong rock to me for a house, a fortress, for thou art my rock and my fortress. So that would give the whole force of this parallelism. We understand it works hand in hand. He prayed for what he knew God to be and what he had been in the past. And he could appeal to his concern for him. And therefore, he implores the Lord to be that to him which he was in himself and what he had been to him. In other words, David's prayer was simply that the Lord would act as he always had. He wasn't asking the Lord to change the behavior. He wasn't asking the Lord to do something that he already hadn't done already. He was asking for the Lord to remain who he is and what he was in his life. He was his protector. He continues to be his protector. He prayed this. David's prayer is for God to be his rock and his fortress in the future, because he had always looked to him as his rock and fortress in the past. How does David do that? How do we do that? Faith. Faith establishes a claim to have its anticipations made good. The word rendered rock in this clause is better rendered cliff or fortress. He says, therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Two words which express the same thing in order to give the idea more emphasis. Direct me clearly and continually in a right place and safe path. Because, Lord, we know without your shepherding, I cannot determine the right way or continue in it. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. The metaphor is dropped, and God is simply asked for guidance and direction. In the struggle between Absalom and David, more depended upon wise counsel than upon mere force. That's, in a nutshell, what our relationship to Christ should be. It should not be a force. It's not something you can force, which is why God gave us love. Free will. We won't unpack that one, I promise. We'll be here till next Thursday. But he gave that to us because he loved us. And he understands that his relationship to us, though he wants it more than anything he ever created, you have that choice. You can choose to have that relationship to him. And the closeness that you share with him is dependent upon you. God will provide the way. God is waiting for us to pray for that. And nothing makes him happier than when we talk with him. And understand that we cannot do this on our own. When we seek God's guidance, God smiles. It's what he's been waiting to hear. It's what he wants to hear. And you know it because anyone, and I think most people here, when they talk about their salvation experience, it wasn't something that was sad. It wasn't something that was, quote unquote, boring. Your salvation experience gave you hope immediately. It showed that you wanted to be faithful. And God's righteousness was going to shine through you. And you couldn't wait to tell someone about it. So, where's that passion now? How do we get that passion back? How do we take confidence in knowing that no matter what comes down that pipeline, I can be confident. I can be courageous. David did it, so can we. And that's what this is trying to inflict upon us here, that we pray to God in confidence, expecting. And yes, it's okay to expect something from God. Don't be afraid. Expecting that he's going to answer. May not be the answer you want. I can't help that. You can't help that. But when I pray to God, and I hope when you pray to God that you are expectant. Why are we a church that believes in prayer? We've seen it firsthand. He answers. He is faithful. You know, someone asked me one time when we prayed for a particular individual in the church and things seemed to be okay. And then a few weeks later, it turned south and it ended in a way that nobody expected and it wasn't pleasant. And so the question became, well, did God hear our prayer? Did God answer? Did God provide? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And while we may not have the understanding of why something had to happen like that, especially when it gave us hope for a brief moment, and we thought all was good, only to have it snatched away. It is God's true testing of faith. And to understand that it is not our will, but his will. And that's where we need to draw confidence. And with that guidance, understand that through this prayer of Psalm 31, the type of guidance pictured here is either the kind of guidance a shepherd provides for his flock, gently with no force rather than they are able to bear, guidance into those green pastures of the word and ordinances, and beside the still waters of divine love. Now, I could be up here and I can say sweet words and tailor everything to make you feel good about being in service. But if you've known me long enough, that's not what I do. Well, maybe sometimes. But that's not my job. That's not what God commissioned me to do. You're all sitting here because you're here for the truth. You're here because God wants to speak to you. It's by no accident you're sitting here. I believe that, and I know you believe that. Now, you're going to make a liar out of me, and none of you are going to show up next Sunday. But that's okay. I'll be here. I'll be waiting. God will be waiting. God looks forward to those moments when he can test us. He tests us because he loves us. He wants to see in his creation, in the likeness of him, what we are capable of doing if we just get out of our own way. If we just understand that it is not by our own volition that anything gets done, that anything happens, God does it all. God provides all. And David knew that. And he asked for his guidance because he knows if he did it his way, it would not be the result that God wanted. And so he said, God, take the reins. Let it be your will. Let it be your creation. Let it be your glory that is shined through whatever it may be. So it could be a gentle teaching, preaching that gets to you. The psalmist desired that the Lord would lead him in the way of truth and down paths of righteousness according to only his word. According only to his word. This is guidance by his counsel. This is guidance by his Spirit, so that he might walk in the way in which he should go. And this he prays he would do for his name's sake. Not for any merit or worthiness in him, but for the glory of his own name and for the honor of his free grace and mercy, which the Lord often does many things. He defers his anger. He forgives their transgressions. And he remembers their sins no more for his name's sake. So for David to pray for protection and then strongly affirm his belief that God would give it has been called illogical. Do you see how that's illogical? It is the logic of the heart, if not of the intellect. The logic, it may be added, of every prayer of faith. I see it as very logical. It becomes illogical when we step in and try to take the reins. And that's what David was trying to tell his people. He's saying, give it all to God. And I mean everything. And see what he could do with you. Verse 4 says, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Now, in reference to the psalm, it could refer to the time when the Ziphites intended to betray him. And Saul and his men surrounded him with the intention of capturing him. This was the danger that he spoke of, in my humble opinion. This was when he was in danger. This was when the danger that he was in and from, which he saw only God could deliver him. It is God who breaks the nets of men and the snares of the devil, which they secretly lay for the people of God, so that they may stumble and fall and be seized. It is God who delivers them out of the enemy's traps. Do we believe that this morning? Do we understand that this morning? The image of a net was a very common one in Psalms, as we've already seen in the past year. He says he lies in wait secretly like a lion in its den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He does catch the poor when he draws them into his net. So he compares his enemies to hunters. And the phrase in verse 4 here, laid privily, refers to the custom of hiding or concealing a net or gin so that the wild beast that was to be taken could not see it or would fall into it unaware. Accordingly, his enemies planned to overcome him by springing a trap for him at a moment when he was not aware of it and at a place where he did not expect it. This is what the devil is doing currently and has been for quite some time. He is trying to trap us. He's trying to get us to falter. He's trying to get us to start questioning things, getting wrapped up in the things of this world, not putting our full trust in God. Because we know full well we give the devil an inch, he takes a mile. So we are to be faithful at all times, trusting in God to be our fortress at all times. Never giving reason, never having doubt that the Lord our God is going to provide.
Thank you.
We can hang our hats on that. We know that he will provide. Absalom set a trap for David when he asked permission to go to Hebron for the purpose of paying a vow. But we know that his real purpose was to get possession of a strongly fortified city. And it was perhaps by a scheme of Ahithophel's that David was convinced to leave Jerusalem and go into exile. But God was his strength. He relied upon God. He relied upon God because he was his stronghold. He said, "My hope of security is in you and you alone. Preserve me from the crafty counsels and subtle practices of my enemies." He knew that God was the author, the giver, and maintainer, both of his natural and spiritual strength. And he was able, and was the only one able, to pull him out of that net and extricate him out of the difficulties which he was in. What difficulties are you experiencing this morning? What is it that has you trapped in that metaphorical net? What is it that is keeping you from being totally reliant on God? What is it that keeps you from experiencing that true joy we talked about in the last few Psalms? That joy that is inexplicable. That joy that lights up your face even when you don't even know it. And people see it in you. And they say, "What's going on with you today?" "I have a trust and a foundation in my Lord Jesus Christ. That he will always provide and he will always prevail, and I can share in that victory." That's what God wants to do with each and every one of us. We are not perfect. We stumble. We fall. And we can talk about all those different things that make us stumble and fall and do all those things, but God says, "I want to take that away from you. I want to carry that burden for you." And he wants us to understand that no matter what you're going through, he's got your back. You can face the day because what? He lives. Our God is not dead. He is still on the throne and he still reigns and he will continue to reign. He will never fail. I will fail. You will fail. Don't act like it's a personal thing. But he never fails. He never fails. So that's where we draw confidence. We take courage in God's word. And we can take refuge in him. Because that's what God does. He provides. And just when you think he can't provide anymore, he goes even the extra step. But he also tells us that we can't give up. We can't let the enemy see us sweat, as they say, right? I hope the enemy sees me sweat. That means I'm working. I'm working hard. And that's what brings joy in my life, knowing that I'm doing what God has called me to do. And I know you feel the same. Otherwise, you wouldn't be sitting here. Or maybe the seat's just that comfortable. I don't know. I never thought they were that comfortable. God provides. God saves. God loves. And God never, never fails.
Dave. Mike, would you put up Wash Me Away, please? I appreciate the word Pastor gave today. Little things that encourage and excite me. During the offering, Rick was trying to round up the kids to carry the plates. I love seeing that. I praise God for that. Stand together. If you have a decision to make this morning, would you let the pastor know? Thank you.
Father, let that be our prayer this morning, that no matter what has gone on in our lives, that you have come to wash all those things away. You have taken that burden from us by your action upon the cross. Thank you that you loved us that much, that you would take away that sin, past, present, and even future. Lord, we thank you for providing. We thank you for providing for this church, for providing to its people. And Lord, let us continue to be faithful in our pledge to furthering your kingdom. Lord, we love you so much. Words, actions, all those things could never be enough to express what you mean to us. And even so, you continue to provide. Even at our weakest point, Lord, you are there. At our strongest point, you are there. You are always with us. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for the promise that we have in you, and that we can experience salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. I'm just in amazement, Lord, of what you're able to do. Thank you. Thank you. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great, great week.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.